Hi. Oh, I didn't realize you were sitting there. Good morning. Thank you. Hey, it's a gift to be with you. It matters that you're here this morning. Hey, you've heard this a couple times. You're going to hear this a lot more. If you did not know, every Sunday at New Life Church is Ascending Sunday, right? Every Sunday is Ascending Sunday at New Life Church because we want to live sent and we want to show people Jesus everywhere we go. Outside of these doors, we want to show people Jesus. But today is a Sunday of some special import as we have a few missionaries amongst us who are being sent to New Kingdom endeavors, and that's going to be pretty exciting. So that's coming up in a little bit. So just hold your breath. Not really. Because first, you have to endure what I have the privilege to deliver is part three of our four-part series entitled Fail Forward, okay? And this one, we're going through the book of Acts. We're looking at how the Holy Spirit consistently uses the mistakes, failures, and trials and surprises that keep coming unexpectedly to push forward the kingdom of God in and through the people of God. And the Holy Spirit is still about that work today, moving in and through his church, which includes us of all people. How amazing is that? That God moves in and through our lives to impact the world. And what should be clear, at least from Rick's sermon last week, is that whether we feel like we're succeeding or we feel like we're failing, we're probably poor judges of the real reach and impact of our work, or the work of others, for that matter. I mean, how many of you out there, you've had those moments where you're like, those if I had just moments, like if I had just done this differently, everything would have been fine. You know, it's like little moments of regret, like, ah, right? If I just made this decision instead of that one. If I had just spoken up, if I had just kept my mouth shut, right? It doesn't really matter which way you go with that. It's those if I had just moments of regret. And whenever we begin a sentence that way, we way overestimate our own power to thwart God, and we way underestimate his power to thwart us. Amen? And so in a moment, we're going to pick up the story of Acts. And we're going to look at a number, these two people that started a number of these young churches, these young buddy churches, and these leaders, these churches needed these leaders to offer leadership and direction, but instead they have this sharp disagreement and decide to go their own separate ways, which begs the question, if our own leaders can't even get along, what hope do we have? Well, we will engage with what hope we have, but first let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of a new day. Thank you for every soul in this room. Thank you that every person in here is someone that you see right now, for whom you have a purpose, and you are faithful to carry out your purpose in our lives. So Holy Spirit, I pray you'd speak to each one of us this morning and help us to walk in concert with your leadership. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I have a laser pointer. I will try not to shine it in your eyes, but it is a bizarre temptation I have to do that. Okay, all right, so here's a map of the ancient world in first century AD. We're going to be looking at this. Look at that. That's cool, huh? All right, no cats in the room. Okay. So you would have heard in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, hey, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses. And if you can imagine concentric circles in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, you're going to go do that now, okay? And so the gospel is going out in Jerusalem and in Judea, and then we heard last week from Rick about Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He's stoned to death. And then while he's being stoned, Saul is standing there, a Pharisee, watching the whole thing happen and approving of it. And then he becomes part of a great persecution of the early church. But instead of getting snuffed out, the church moves beyond Jerusalem and Judea into Samaria. And so God uses this persecution of the church and this martyrdom of Stephen to move the church, the kingdom of God, beyond into the next region. And then Saul, as a part of that persecution, he goes to all these different places to try to kill believers in Jesus, to try to imprison them. And on one of these journeys to Damascus, Jesus appears to him, and with a voice like thunder is like, why are you persecuting me? Right? You're going to follow me now, right? Just imagine, let me explain this to you. You will follow me now, right? I will show you how much you will suffer for my name as you proclaim the message about me to the whole world. And so he's struck blind by this and then eventually receives his sight back. And he shows up in Jerusalem after he's decided to follow Jesus. And he's like, guys, talking to the disciples, you know, is it cool if I join your club? Right? Like, what was that moment like? Well, we're kind of looking for people mainly, you know, who aren't trying to kill us. What other credentials do you have? You know, like, how did that go? But it was in this precise moment that Barnabas, whose name means the son of encouragement, he comes alongside Paul and he vouches for him. He says, hey, he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He preached the gospel boldly in Damascus. He's one of us now. Let's take him in. So he changes his name from Saul to Paul, and he begins to preach the gospel that he once tried to stamp out. Okay, and so the church sets Barnabas and Paul aside. They come up to Antioch. They're set aside there, and they're sent out on this first missionary journey. Barnabas decides to take John Mark, his cousin, along to be a helper to them. And so they go to Cyprus, and they're planting churches in Cyprus and Paphos here. And then they come to the region of Pamphylia and Perga. And at this point, Scripture doesn't tell us why, but it says that John Mark decided to leave, and he goes back to Jerusalem. And so John Mark leaves there, but Barnabas and Saul keep going, right? This isn't like a pleasant Mediterranean cruise. They're facing persecution in all these places. They go to Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium, Lystra and Derbe, and all along the way they're either being stoned or whatever, because they're preaching the gospel in the synagogues, and the people who receive the gospel, they start these little communities, these little budding churches that are kind of underground, and the people who oppose the message, they like for real oppose it. Like, they try to kill people who say it. So it's a rough trip. They get to Derbe, they have all these things started, and they say, let's backtrack, and they backtrack here to Perga, strengthening the churches, and then they decide to make their way back to Antioch, and that concludes their first missionary journey. Now, Scripture says this in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36. After some time in Antioch, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back. Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Great plan, right? Let's go support these churches. They're so small, we don't want Satan to steal this fruit. Let's go back and let's strengthen these churches. And Barnabas agreed. Yeah, let's do it. That's a great idea. And wanted to take along John Mark. Paul's like, whoa, John Mark, the guy who deserted us? Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. Now, consider those words, deserted them, sharp disagreement. They separated. This is no small quarrel. Like, take a moment and consider how far removed this world is from the world of instantaneous communication, right? It's not like, okay, Barnabas, agree to disagree. You take the southern route, I'll take the northern route. Text me later and we'll meet up, right? Like, in Lystra, on the trip they were just in, Paul was literally stoned, dragged outside the city gates, and left for dead. They thought he was dead. But then after a while, he got up and brushed himself off and went back into the city. Right, so I would have walked the other direction, but that's where he walked, and so they have to know when they separate, they might never see each other again. The stakes are high, but they can't come together on this one point of bringing John Mark along. And I can imagine how that conversation went, right? Paul's like, he deserted us before. This mission is too important. He might, if he deserts us again, he's going to hinder the mission of God that God has given me to go preach the gospel all over the world. But then Barnabas is like doing the same thing with John Mark that he did with Paul, right? Come on, Paul, let's believe in him. This could be redemptive for John Mark. It could be redemptive for us. Let's bring him along. So then they separate and they go their own way. You see, sometimes there's this expectation among Christians that their leaders should never disagree. right? They should always know exactly what God wants and agree completely, because if they don't, that means nobody knows what God wants, and then the church will fail, and probably everything will be ruined, and that means God doesn't exist. Like, that escalated quickly. Wow. But seriously, I don't think I can overstate this. You see, each of you is a leader. Each of you is a leader. And you will become so in greater capacity over the course of your life. You will. Maybe you will lead in a church or ministry context, or parent children, or manage employees, or challenge a friend, but all of you will lead, and all of you lead now. And if I came to someone who you were leading and I said, hey, is so-and-so perfect? They'd be like, no, they're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Everybody knows that. But deep down, they're like, secretly want you to be perfect. Because they need a savior. They want to be saved. And maybe you will save them. And so secretly, there's these really intense expectations that people will place on you as a leader. For example, you need to be the smartest person in the whole universe, but also down to earth. And you need to know with complete confidence every decision you make is the perfect and right and most awesome decision possible, but not like arrogant or stubborn or anything. And you need to be strong like a bear and mighty for the task at hand. Also soft and gentle like a teddy bear that you can hold in your hand. And you need to be the most amazing communicator who always knows exactly what to say in exactly the right moment. But once you know exactly what to say, you need to just shut up and listen. Right? And also be funny and relatable, but also profound. But only in the right moments, and never try to confuse funny and profound, because that'll be confusing for us. And if you could, just once in a while when we talk, get a little bit teary-eyed so we can feel like we're connecting and like your heart is soft. But don't actually cry, because then I'd have to take care of you. Okay, there you go. Aspire! Become more! Embrace your destiny. Right, ultimately, someone who knows how to own up to failures and disappointments, but let's be honest, would never actually fail us or disappoint us. Life, for many people, is a pattern of bouncing from one community to the next in search of this unicorn-like creature to save them. And this makes sense to me, because we all, including myself, long for a savior. But we will not, listen to this, we will not find what we long for in any man or woman outside the person of Jesus, who is king. And we have to remember as we look at this passage of Scripture, it was Jesus' gospel that Jesus placed in the hands of Paul and Barnabas, whom Jesus chose for the purposes of Jesus' kingdom. So let's see how Jesus uses this human conflict for divine conquest. Let's see the map again. See, Barnabas and John Mark, they kind of retrace their steps down through here to strengthen churches, but Paul and Silas, they leave this northern route, and they start out strengthening churches, but something really cool happens along the way, is instead of circling back around, they start seeing all these visions, and then the gospel breaks out across here to the edges of the ancient world. And I propose to you that just as God used the martyrdom of Stephen to bring the gospel to Samaria out of Jerusalem and Judea, I think God used this separation of Barnabas and Saul to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And not to mention along the way, he meets Timothy around here and then Luke around here, who would be a gospel author and author of Acts. And it's actually pretty cool if you're reading in Acts, Luke goes from using third person, they traveled to this place and this place, to we traveled right around here. And then moving across here, we see all these places that we've heard of, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus. These are places that letters were written to these churches, right, that became some of the most famous scripture we've ever read. And would that have been written if it wasn't for that moment of separation? You know, when I look at the history of New Life Church, our church here, and also the history of our network of churches, Collegiate Church Network, It's the same story. Our past is woven with our fair share of failures and missteps and conflicts. Some of our healthiest churches, we just discussed at our recent staff conference, some of our healthiest churches were started because leaders at the mother church couldn't agree and they parted ways. Hello, biblical model for church planting. And I know our future is not immune to new failures, missteps, and conflicts, but I also know this. The Lord's purpose will prevail. The Lord's purpose will prevail. You may not be successful at what you aim to do, but God will be successful at the work he aims to do through you. He will. And no one can thwart him, not even you. So often when we find ourselves in an unlikely rut, we cry out, why me? Why this? Why now? When instead we should be asking, why me? Why this? Why now? It's different, right? Asking that in exasperation and rage and despair and confusion and then asking that with genuine curiosity towards God. God, what are you doing? Why do you have me here? Why this? Why now? Thankfully, we can look in Scripture and see that Paul and Barnabas, we don't want to add to this separation. They didn't grow bitter towards one another. They didn't exchange contemptuous words. They didn't go around gossiping about who was really to blame. In fact, we see in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul advocates for Barnabas, saying he's worthy of financial support as a missionary, as an apostle. And also, in a letter that wouldn't exist if Paul and Barnabas hadn't parted ways, Paul writes to Timothy and says this, Timothy, please come as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. It sounded like that part departure wasn't as helpful. Okay, Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And then this is really beautiful. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. This is the same Mark, John Mark. Bring him with me. Bring him with you. He'll be helpful to me. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, be sure to bring the coat I left with Carpus at Troas. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. Also bring my books and especially my papers. Oh, I'd love to read those. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. We're pulling back the curtain here on Paul's life. But the Lord will judge him for what he has done. Be careful of him, for he fought against everything we said. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. You see this pattern of desertion and abandonment. Everyone abandoned me, but may it not be counted against them. The Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. So what was worth all this abandonment, all this struggle, all this suffering? Only the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in the world. Paul answers this for himself in Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And what is that gospel? That we had a sharp disagreement with God and parted ways. But ours was filled with bitterness, with anger, regret, with pride. And that empty void that was left when we turned our back on the God who is love is what we have been trying to fill all along with all manner of evil and sin, which only leads to harming others and harming ourselves. And that sin is racking up like a debt, day by day by day, until we can do nothing to mend the relationship. So God comes for us. And he loved the world so much that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. He came to us in the person of Jesus, but we did not recognize him. We didn't want him. We turned our backs on him again. And then we nailed him to a cross and we crucified the God who came for us. We thwarted God. But even as we thought we were thwarting him, he was thwarting us. He took upon himself all the accumulation of our sin, past, present, future, and all the judgment we deserved, and he paid for it full price when he said, "It is finished," on the cross. so that anyone who believes on him, that what he did on the cross was good enough to forgive them, is clean today and forever. Perfectly pure, holy in his sight, because he paid the price. And not only that, anyone who's received him, believed on his name, has been given the right to be called a child of God and entrusted with the promises of God. Because he didn't only die, he rose from the dead. And now he gives us that new life, the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in us, which is a promise that one day everything, not least of which is us, will be made completely new. And that starts from the moment of inception. That's good news, isn't it? That is good news today. And so without further ado, please welcome up some more imperfect people who desire to risk greatly for the sake of this gospel.
All right, today, people are coming, they're running, they're scurrying. Today is an exciting day. You know, Sarah, my wife and I, we've been around here for over 18 years now, and there are people in this auditorium that have been a part of what God has been doing at New Life for way longer than that. And we joined this community to be part of something bigger than ourselves. You know, we dreamed of seeing college students place their faith in Christ and follow him the rest of their life, and God has given us the privilege of being able to see that happen. And we've dreamed of sending people out from here to go to other works, and we've got a chance to see that happen. Every week is a sending week for us. We're all sent out to our workplaces, our classes, our homes, our communities, and today's no different, and it's also extra exciting because we are going to send a couple people out to works beyond here. We're going to commission a couple people as ministers of the gospel to go, commissioning them as a church to the work that God has called them to. And a commissioned minister is someone who has met the qualifications of a deacon, the character qualifications of a deacon laid out in 1 Timothy, but instead of being set aside to do work in this local body, they're going out to other bodies. Today we're going to commission Daniel Hamilton and Mikey Filicicchia as ministers, and this is awesome. Yes, you can cheer for that. First, Daniel. Daniel has been a part of New Life since he was a student. I mentioned this in the first service, that he was a part of a small group that I poorly led a long, long time ago. And he has served faithfully on staff for over 9.5 years now. And Daniel is a man who has exhibited exceptional character. God has done an amazing work in his life, and he's been faithful to the work that he did as he's led various New Life teams on our campus side. And Daniel, we are sending him and his wife and his children, they're going with him, just in case you were worried, to be a part of the team that's going to plant at Western Michigan as a part of our dream to plant churches on college campuses. So as you go, I'd like to take a moment and pray for you. God, we thank you for the work that you've done in Daniel's life, and we're confident you're going to continue it. We can trust you, and we need you to do just that. God, we pray that you will bless him and his family as they go, that you will give them exactly what they need in order to love each other well and love the people that you're going to lead them to that need to be introduced to your son. I'm excited. I wait expectantly to see how you're going to come through for them. And we pray that you'll bless them. In your name, amen. Mikey too is part of New Life as a student and has served faithfully on staff since 2009. And when I think of Mikey, one of the things that marks his time on staff has been just energy to take new ground for the gospel, to go new places, to try new things, to multiply things, start things. That has marked what he has done, and it's going to mark what he does next. Mikey is a man who has also exhibited exceptional character that I mentioned earlier with Daniel. And we're commissioning Mikey as a minister of the gospel to go. And he's going beyond these walls with his wife, Jessie, who is a deacon here as well. And they're going to Toronto to plant a church. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that But before we hear more about what God is going to do in Toronto as they go and join another work that is there, just want to celebrate what God has done in Mikey's life.
Let's pray for him. Father, thank you so much for the Philochikias, for their unique and joint passion for the gospel and for the spreading of your kingdom. It's so evident that your power is at work in their hearts and lives and in and through them. And Lord, we just commission them in this moment, commission Mikey to this new work. And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon their marriage, their ministry. Protect them from spiritual attack. Lead them to press ever deeper into your love and relationship with you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.